Well, good morning again. Good to be with you. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the Gospel of Matthew in the 6th chapter as we continue through the disciples' prayer. Again, this morning we're looking at forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew chapter 6. Let me read the disciples' prayer for you. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Focus this morning, as we come to the disciples' prayer, is on confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, turning from our sins. And as we do that, as we confess our sins, we see that our Heavenly Father forgives us. He's ready to forgive us. He is eager to forgive us. He is lavish in His forgiveness. Every time we go to our Heavenly Father and we confess our sins, every time that we ask Him to forgive us our sins, He forgives them. He is not reluctant to do so. As we may be reluctant to do so when others come to us and ask for forgiveness. Our Father in heaven forgives us when we ask, when we come to Him and we pray that He would forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses. And what we learn from this prayer, what we learn from Jesus Christ here, is the Father wants us to come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Just as He wants us to come to Him and ask Him for our daily bread. He wants us, He desires us to be dependent on Him. Not only for our physical life, but for our spiritual life. And so as we come to this request, as we come to this petition, here is how we are to pray. Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. As we have forgiven our debtors. So this request shows us that we need forgiveness. This petition shows us that we need to go to our Heavenly Father and confess our sins. And just like we need daily bread to sustain us physically, we need to confess our sin and repent of our sin to sustain us spiritually. And what we'll learn here this morning is not only are we to confess our sins and repent of our sins and turn from our sins, but that we are to forgive as the Father forgives. We are to forgive others their debts and their sins against us. So not only do we confess our sin and receive forgiveness from our Father, but we are to forgive just as the Father forgives us. Many relationships in the church are fractured and broken because there's a lack of forgiveness. Bitterness, resentment, can rule in the heart instead of love and compassion. The church, that is, those who are in Christ, are to forgive as the Heavenly Father forgives them. And so once again, the Father's eager to forgive, ready to forgive when we come to Him. And we'll see that is to be our attitude as well when others are coming to us and asking for forgiveness. So let's look at this petition this morning. And I want you to pay attention to this word debts. Jesus has us to pray, forgive us our debts. In Luke, he uses the word sins. And it's the same thing. Now, what you need to understand here is remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching his followers how to pray. So this isn't initial salvation here. Yes, we repent of our sins and we ask God to forgive us our sins when we initially come to faith in Jesus Christ, but we are to continue to confess our sins. We are to continue to repent of sins, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as those who have been justified, declared righteous, reconciled to God. We, as believers, as followers, who are in Christ, are to daily and continually confess our sins. Now, initial salvation, yes, that is the most important matter to deal with. To be right with God, to be reconciled to God, to be in fellowship with God is the greatest need that we have. So the greatest need for you, the greatest need for me, is to be forgiven of our sins. And I say that because there are so many people who pray this prayer, who repeat this prayer, who know this prayer, but don't understand it. So many people are praying this prayer and are praying, Father, forgive us our debts, without realizing and knowing and understanding their spiritual condition. Without realizing that sin is a debt, that sin is transgression against God, that sin is hostility toward God, that sin is rebellion toward God. So many are praying this prayer and have no understanding of what they're praying. If you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the greatest need you have to be forgiven of your sins. A sin in Scripture, sin is described as a debt. Why? Because when we sin against God, we are in debt to Him. Why? Because God deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be honored. He deserves to be glorified. And remember, we saw this in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to be perfect as He is perfect. We are to be holy as He is holy. And yet all of us fall so far short. We don't worship Him as He ought to be worshiped. We don't honor Him as He ought to be honored. We don't glorify Him as He deserves to be. We're not holy as He is holy. We're not perfect as He is perfect. So each time we sin, we incur a debt against God, and that is a debt that we are unable to repay. And so we sin against God. We rebel against God. And when we sin against God, who is perfectly holy, we deserve the just punishment of that sin, which is eternal punishment in hell, the wrath of God upon us for all of eternity. That's why Paul writes in chapter 2 of Romans, the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. The kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You are accumulating debt upon debt upon debt. You are storing up more wrath and more wrath and more wrath. You are, as an unbeliever before a holy God, incurring more debt, which means incurring more wrath on the day of judgment. And unless you repent of your sin and turn to faith in Jesus Christ, you have an unpayable debt before God. And so when we sin, we are in debt to God. And it is a debt we cannot pay back. We need someone to come and to pay the debt for us. Because if not, we are hopeless and lost and condemned to hell forever. There would be no hope for any of us to be forgiven because God's perfectly holy and we're not. Because we've broken His law. And because we've broken his law, we deserve his just punishment. So we need a substitute. We need a sacrifice. We need a Savior, and we have one in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to pay the debt that we owe and could never pay back. Now, this is the good news. This is the gospel that God has provided a way for each of us to be reconciled to him, to no longer be under his wrath, his condemnation, to be in fellowship with him, to be reconciled to him. And the way is through repentance, turning from sin, and faith in Jesus Christ alone. God sent his Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty of our sin debt. How? It was upon the cross that all of our sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. Our sin imputed to Christ, and Christ taking our place, taking our sin, taking our punishment that we deserve. He did what you and I are unable to do, and it's by his death and resurrection and through repentance and faith that we can have life in him, that we can have the forgiveness of our sin. So this is the matter that you need to deal with first. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin? Because once again, you have a debt that you're unable to pay. Christ has paid that debt in full. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In other words, if you are in Christ, you have the total and complete forgiveness of all your sins. Every single one paid in full by Jesus Christ. He paid the debt. He took our sin upon himself and paid the price of God's eternal wrath in our place. Listen to Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. There's that debt. He's canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus took our debt, paid it in full. The debt that was hostile to us, the debt that sentences us and condemns us and renders us guilty. He canceled it, he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. Once again, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have the complete and total forgiveness of every single sin. That's good news. You remember in Scripture it says Christ came to, or not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a what? As a ransom for many. A ransom is a price paid. It's a debt paid. It's to release from prison, to release from bondage. Jesus paid what we could not pay so that we could be free. He paid the price and penalty of our sin so we can be free. Free from what? Free from the judgment of God. Free from the wrath of God. Jesus gives his life so that we may have life. And it's only once again by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and so yes, initially you go to God. What do? You confess your sin, you repent of your sin, you turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And so this morning, if you have not had your debts canceled, nailed to the cross, if you have not repented and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, then don't leave here today without repenting, without coming to faith in the Savior. Now, as I mentioned, as we come to the disciples' prayer, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. forgive us our sins. So once again, let me remind you that this is for believers. This is for those who are in the kingdom. This is for those who are following Jesus Christ. And the question is, well, why should I confess my sins daily if all of my sins have been forgiven? Why should I confess my sins when all of my sins, if I'm in Christ, have been paid in full? Is this really necessary to pray? Now, please know, there are some teachers who will teach and who do teach. There is no need to confess your sins. There's no need to repent of your sins because, well, your sins are paid in full. When you come to faith in Christ, you're justified, you're forgiven, and amen, you are. So you no longer need to confess your sin or repent of your sin. Well, those who teach that have a really hard time with Matthew 6, because Jesus tells us and teaches us that we are to confess our sin. You say, why? Well, let me help you with that this morning. You have to understand, there are two aspects of divine forgiveness. Two aspects of divine forgiveness. One is what we call judicial forgiveness. That is to say, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified. That is to say, declared righteous by God. That means when you come to faith in Christ, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Wrath of God removed. You're no longer under his wrath. That has been removed because of Jesus Christ. You are now counted righteous because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's good. And this is true, and it is. Then once again, why pray, Father, forgive us our sins? And not just one time, but we're to do this continually. How often are we to pray for our daily bread? We're to do that daily. And so even as we come to our Lord, we're to confess our sins continually, daily. Why? Well, here's one reason. One reason is that we still sin. Yes, we're in Christ. Yes, we're declared righteous. But who of you who are in Christ this morning would say, I don't battle sin any longer? If that's you, come and see me. We have some talking to do. Who among you as a Christian in Christ would say, oh, I no longer battle with my sin any longer? Of course, you still sin. We still battle indwelling sin. We looked at that from Galatians, didn't we? Galatians 5, the battle of the flesh and the spirit opposing one another. So we still sin, and as we sin, we go to the Lord and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. But here's the other reason, and that's the second aspect of divine forgiveness. So we have judicial forgiveness, but secondly, there is what we would call parental or relational forgiveness. We once related to God as our judge in terms of divine judgment. That's taken care of. Again, no longer under the condemnation of God, but now we relate to God as our Father. And so this is so important. This is so crucial to understand, and many miss the relational aspect of forgiveness. So Jesus teaches us, as we pray, that we are to confess our sins and ask God for forgiveness because we still sin. And look, if you're in Christ, your sin does not affect your position or your standing in Christ. It does not affect your position in Christ. It does not affect your standing in Christ. In other words, you don't lose your salvation if you're in Christ. However, your sin affects your relationship with the Lord. Understand that. Your sin, my sin, affects our relationship with the Lord. Sin displeases God. So when we sin, we go to him and agree with him. That's confession. It's an agreeing with him that we have sinned and that we need forgiveness. So we are to return to the Lord daily, confess our sin, and ask God for forgiveness and cleansing. So what does this mean? It's when you have known sin in your life. I say known sin because there's many other sins that you're not aware of. But when you have known sin, do you not, as a Christian, have the desire to go and confess it and ask for his forgiveness? I mean, I do. I know when I displease God, I want to go to him, and I know I can go to him because he's my father, and I want to confess that sin. I want to ask for his forgiveness, and I also want to repent of that sin. I hate sin, and if you're a Christian, you hate sin. And you hate the battle with sin, and you want to turn from that sin, and you want to grow, and you want to become more like Christ. And so as you confess, you're also repenting. That's what I love about when I get to do biblical counseling, because, and again, that's just discipleship. When people come in, and they're struggling, and they're battling, and I get to open God's word with them, and when they have a desire to change, and a desire to grow, and you see God at work through his word, through his spirit, and they're repenting of sin, and they're changing, and they're growing, and the relationship with the Lord is strengthened. It's a joy to see that. That's what we do in discipleship. Now, look. This doesn't mean you keep tabs on every single one of your sins, okay? It's like, man, I got to write down every one so I can go to God and I can confess it. And if I miss one, he's going to be really, really angry at me. Look, he is your father. It's not the point of this. It is simply a recognition that I have this known sin in my heart and I want to go to my heavenly Father, I want to confess it, and I want to ask for his forgiveness. And remember, he's ready and he's eager to forgive you. But I also want to change and I also want to grow. That's the point of it. And when we have known, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, when we're not willing to deal with the sin that is in our hearts, it affects our relationship with the Lord. Turn to Psalm 31 and I'll show you this. Psalm 31. Here's David. And Psalm 31 and Psalm 51 go together. They're psalms of repentance and confession. And remember David. Here is a man after God's own heart. This is a one who is in the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's a believer. And remember, David sinned greatly against God. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. And so here, in Psalm 31, is a psalm of complaint, but also a psalm of praise. And listen to what David says here. Verse 9, we'll just go there. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. So there was discipline, there was chastisement here upon David because of his sin. His relationship wasn't the same with the Lord. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body is wasted away. And this is what happens when we sin and we don't repent of our sin. And yet he finds, as he comes to him and he repents, that he says in verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. And so here he finds strength and hope when he comes to the Lord and he finds forgiveness. Turn to Psalm 51. That's why I read this morning. He's repenting of his sin. Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And what does he say? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So here's confession of his sin and asking God to wash him and to cleanse him. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And listen to this. Make me to hear joy and gladness. So David, when there was unrepentant sin in his life, there wasn't the joy and the gladness that he had in the Lord. It was gone. And let the bones which you have broken rejoice. There was no joy. There was no rejoicing. There was chastisement here. There was discipline here. He says, verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. So, yes, our sins don't affect our future standing with God, but they do affect the intimacy and the communion and the fellowship and the joy that we have with our Father. By the way, unconfessed, unrepentant sin affects your usefulness in the kingdom. David says, after I repent, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. He had lost his ministry, his usefulness in the kingdom of God because of his sin that wasn't repented of. And that's the same for us as well. So look, your sin doesn't affect your standing or your position in the Lord, but it does affect your relationship to him. And maybe just an earthly illustration of that is, think about your children. I love my kids dearly. And when they sin against me and Katie, and obviously they're sinning against the Lord, that doesn't change their position. That doesn't change their standing with us. We're still their parents, and we still love them, and we always will love them, but it does affect the relationship, doesn't it? Until they come, until they ask for forgiveness, there isn't that joy and that fellowship until that gets restored when they come, until they come and ask for forgiveness. So you need to understand that as a Christian. So once again, God is ready and eager to forgive his children. Again, he is our Father. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we are asking our Father to cleanse us from the defilement of sin and to restore the joy, intimacy, and fellowship that we enjoy with him. And let me just say this. You don't have to be afraid to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because once again, God is our heavenly Father. He gives us the assurance of full and complete forgiveness when we ask. That's why I love Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, chose for salvation before the foundation of the world, he called in time to salvation, to repentance, to faith. And those whom he called, he justified, declared righteous. And those whom he justified, he also what? He glorified. It's already done. It's already happened. If you're justified, you will be glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, and who will separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is absolutely nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you don't have to fear God when you go to him if you're in Christ. Nothing to fear. Go and confess your sin. So first, we learn from this petition that we are to go, confess our sins, ask for God's forgiveness, repent of our sins. But secondly, we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Now, don't miss that here. We are to forgive others as we have also been forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Say, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, he explains this in verse 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now listen. Jesus is not teaching that we earn God's favor or that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. We can never earn God's favor. We can never earn God's forgiveness. We can never earn anything from God. Remember, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can't earn or merit anything from God. But Jesus is teaching, if you want to be forgiven by God, if you come to God and you confess your sins and you ask him to forgive you, to restore your relationship, to restore the joy and the fellowship and the intimacy you have with him, and yet you will not forgive others, then you can't expect God to forgive you. You can't expect your relationship with the Lord to be restored. You can't expect him to forgive you and restore the intimacy and joy and gladness and fellowship with him if you are unwilling to forgive others. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. If you want God to forgive you and you go to him and you ask for it, you must be forgiving others as they ask you for it. Because if you don't, then you are in sin. You are in unrepentant sin, and if you are in unrepentant sin, God will discipline you if you belong to him and if you're his child. And the only way for that relationship to be restored is if you confess your sin and forsake your sin. So again, let me repeat. I'm not talking about your position or standing with the Lord. We're not talking about justification, being declared righteous by God. That's happened. But we're talking about your ongoing relationship with the Lord. You know what happens when a Christian has ongoing unrepentant sin, in this case, for not being able to forgive someone or not willing to forgive someone, rather? They're like David, aren't they? There's a loss of joy with the Lord, loss of fellowship with the Lord, loss of intimacy with the Lord, loss of peace in their lives. As Christians, we should be the most forgiving people. Why? We who have received so much grace, so much mercy, so much forgiveness should be like our Father. We should be ready and eager and willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. You remember Matthew 5, 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God saves us because of his grace, because of his mercy. So merciful to us, and because he's been merciful to us, we are to be merciful to others. The only ones who are merciful are the ones who have received mercy. God is merciful to us as he saves us, redeems us, forgives us, then we are to demonstrate and display that mercy and that grace as well. And here's the hard truth. Here's the hard truth. And you need to think about this morning. If you are merciless, if the pattern of your life, now hear me clearly, if the pattern of your life is to not show mercy and it's not to forgive others, then you are not a forgiven person. Did you hear that? And I'm not talking about if you struggle with this. If you struggle with forgiveness, that's a different story. We'll mention that in a few moments here. But if your pattern of life is to not show mercy, it's to not forgive others, then you are not a forgiven person. Remember what James says in chapter 2 and verse 13. James 2:13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As Christians, those in Christ, we are to be the most forgiving people because we have been forgiven of so much. Turn to Matthew 18. You're probably familiar with this parable. Matthew chapter 18. We're familiar with verse 15. If your brother sins, you go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And then if they don't repent, you go, you take one or two others, and you tell it to the church, and so on and so forth. Verse 21, then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Nice try, Peter. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. You are just to be lavish in your forgiveness. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. Now understand, that was an unpayable debt. That was an unpayable debt. He fell to the ground, have patience with me, and he said, you're forgiven of the entire debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Not much at all. I mean, that's a lot, but certainly not unpayable. And he seized him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. So once again, we are to be lavish in our forgiveness. Lavish in our forgiveness. Ready and eager to forgive others. The attitude of your heart should be to forgive. Why? Because you have been forgiven of an unpayable debt if you are in Christ. That's what you need to recognize. That's what you need to understand. If you are in Christ, every sin forgiven, no longer under the wrath of God, and anyone who sins against you is far less grievous than your sin against God. And when someone comes to you, you are to forgive. Now, I get it. There are some circumstances that are very, very hard. Very difficult to forgive someone. And yes, I've been involved in many situations like that in biblical counseling, where we need to work with each other and have compassion and have grace as we work through this. But the point here is that the attitude of your heart should always be ready and willing to forgive. Even if someone hasn't right now. Maybe someone hasn't sinned against you. Maybe someone doesn't need to come and ask you for forgiveness, but the attitude of your heart should still be one of forgiveness. That at any point, when someone comes and they ask me for forgiveness, I'm going to forgive them. That should just be the attitude of your heart. Remember what we said before. This is John MacArthur. You're never more like God than when you forgive. I love that. You are never more like God than when you forgive. It's a genuine characteristic of salvation. It really is. Why? Because it's a recognition. I've been forgiven of so much. Of course I will forgive you. The one who has been forgiven forgives much. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. So if you won't forgive someone, don't expect God to answer you when you pray. He won't. If you have an unforgiving attitude, an unforgiving heart, and yet you're praying, Father, forgive me of my sin, why would he forgive you when you won't forgive someone else? That's the point. Don't expect God to wash you and cleanse you and restore to you joy, intimacy, fellowship when you aren't willing to forgive somebody else. No, no, no. Doesn't work that way. In fact, listen to Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not listen. He will not answer. Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, do what? Forgive. If you have anything against anyone. So again, it's just the attitude of the heart. I'm praying. I have something against my brother, against my sister. I am going to forgive from the heart, which just means that's going to be my attitude. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to try to reconcile with them. And I'm ready and I'm eager to forgive them. That is the position of your heart. That should be the position of your heart. So that your Father, who is in heaven, will also forgive your transgressions. And if you can't forgive, and I'm not talking about if you're struggling with this. We struggle with this, don't we? There are times when we struggle with the forgiveness. We struggle because we sin against each other, and I can't believe what they did against me, and I'm just having a hard time with this. I'm not talking about that. But if you cannot forgive, if this is your life pattern, it's bitterness, it's anger, it's resentment, not forgiving others, then again, you have not been forgiven. You are outside of grace. You are outside of Christ. And I know, listen, I know these are hard words. I know these are difficult words, but I say them out of grace. I say them out of love. I say them out of kindness. I say that out of compassion because, again, there are many professing Christians. And they will tell you, I'm a Christian. I love God. I love Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. I believe all of that. It could even be a religious person, a moral person. But here's a person who holds grudges all the time, is bitter towards others who will not forgive, who can't overlook offenses, can't forgive, that is a person who has not been forgiven. If you struggle to forgive, and you do forgive, your desire is to forgive, you desire to glorify God by forgiving others, that is a sign of grace. It's a mark of a Christian. And if you don't have that desire, then you need to realize you're in danger. You're in danger spiritually. But the good news is this: if you repent, if you turn to Christ, you'll be forgiven. You'll be forgiven. You'll be given a new heart. And in fact, you'll find it a joy to forgive, because when you do, you glorify God. Point here is that we are to reflect the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. We are to be like God, and that when someone is repentant and they come to us and they ask us if we would forgive them, we would do so freely, lavishly, and generously. And as I said, and I'll say this again, one of the most devastating and destructive things that can happen in a church is unresolved conflict. One of the most devastating and destructive things that can happen in a church is unresolved conflicts, where we're holding grudges, where we're bitter, resentful toward each other. It's not the way it should be when we are in Christ. That is not the way it should be. If you're offended by someone, by a brother, by a sister, go to them. That's your responsibility. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. They should know that they have... No. If you are offended by a brother, by a sister, you go. And you go be reconciled. If you know a brother or sister has something against you, what's your responsibility? Go. Just go to them. If you know a brother or sister has something against you, go. Do everything you can to resolve the conflict in the church. That's what we should be doing as Christians. Once again, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. How? By your what? Your love for one another. What a way to demonstrate love is to go and be reconciled with each other. And yet, so many professing Christians are bitter, resentful, because someone said something they didn't like or did something they didn't like, and they remain bitter, remain angry. Look, we are going to sin against each other. Do you know that? In a church, we're going to sin against each other. We're going to offend each other. But our attitude should always be one of grace and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. I have been giving you a homework assignment every week. Well, here's your homework assignment this week. Go and be reconciled. If someone's offended you, go. Go to them. Reconcile with them. Now look, I understand it. If this is an unbeliever, again, Romans 12:18, if possible so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I mean, that's all you can do with an unbeliever. But if it's someone in the church, this person's a Christian, I want you to go to them. If someone has offended you, and you cannot overlook that offense. Now, there are times when you can do that. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? But if you are unable to overlook this offense, your homework is to go and to be reconciled. Or if you know that someone has something against you, and you're thinking, well, they should be coming to me. No, you go to them. That's what the Bible teaches us. You go to them. In other words, really, you should be going to them and they should be coming to you. As J. Adams says, you should be running towards each other. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Point is, we want to glorify God this way. So go to each other and reconcile with each other. And maybe there is a lack of fellowship and intimacy and joy that you have with the Lord. It could be. Could it be because you haven't reconciled with somebody? Because remember, it says here that you are to forgive as you have been forgiven. And your Father will not forgive you if you are not willing to forgive others. So you need to think about those things this morning. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard to examine the heart, isn't it? But that's what the Lord would have us to do. So, here is how Jesus teaches us to pray. First, you are to go and to confess your sins. Go to him. Confess your sins and repent of your sins and ask him to help you to grow and change and become more like Christ. And secondly, is that you are to forgive as you have been forgiven. You are to forgive as you have been forgiven and ask the Lord. If you struggle with this, can you ask him to help you with this? Can you ask him to change your heart with this? And I will say this, the more that you grow in your understanding of the gospel, the more that you will grow in forgiveness. The more you understand of what a sinner that you are before a holy God and how much he has forgiven you, the more you'll be able to forgive others when they sin against you. So let me leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you again for your word. And Lord, I do pray that we would recognize how blessed we are, that we have been forgiven of so much, that in Christ, we've been forgiven of all of our sin. When we came to you and repented, cried out for mercy, you forgave us and brought us into your kingdom. It's pure grace. And so, Father, I pray that we would, though, continually come to you. Not to keep record of all of our sins, not to write them all down, keep tabs. The point is, when we have known sin in our lives, we desire to come and confess those sins and ask you to cleanse us, to wash us from that defilement of sin and to restore to us that relationship that we have with you of joy and intimacy and fellowship. And we know that you are ready and eager to forgive all the time. And Father, I pray that we would forgive others as we have been forgiven. I know that's not easy. We all know it's hard and when people sin against us. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would help us to change our hearts and to realize how much we've been forgiven. And as we do, to forgive as you forgive. And I pray as we do that, Lord, that we would see the body here, the church body, strengthened. Because as Jesus does teach us, that others will know us by our love for one another. They will know that we belong to you by our love for one another. And what way to demonstrate love and to forgive one another, to go to each other and say, we've sinned against each other, and when asked for forgiveness, that we would do so joyfully. So, Lord, help us as a church body to grow in these areas. We know we're not perfect in them. We know we need to grow. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. So help us to do so, and we pray that you would help us to do so for the honor and the glory and the praise of your holy name. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.